enter through the narrow gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate, and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority and not as teachers of the law. This is the word of the Lord to us today. We are concluding our series today entitled Detoxing, in which we've spanned two seasons in the life of the church. So, we've been in the season of Epiphany. That's what starts in January. In Epiphany, we celebrate that we serve a God who reveals himself to us. That's why we celebrate Christmas. God revealed himself to us in the flesh of a baby. Of all the ways he could do it, he did it through a baby. And then we celebrate that the life of Christ here on this earth, that's how God revealed his way in the world. The way we are supposed to live, he revealed to us in the person of Jesus Christ. And then he has given us, his believers, the Holy Spirit of God, and his work in our life is the way that we are to live in the world. The problem, of course, is that it's one thing to know the way of Jesus. It's another thing when we uncover roadblocks to the way of Jesus. Have you ever been traveling on a road only to find the road closed down? You got to find another way around. What we've been doing in this series is the Sermon on the Mount has been our roadmap, revealing to us where we're headed, how we're supposed to get there, and along the way, what it reveals to us are the roadblocks that no one else puts in our life, but that we've put there by our choices. And when we come to these roadblocks, we have to deal with them. And so I just want to take just a moment as we begin to recap where we have been so far. And I have some slides for you just so that you can see them. In week one, we were reminded from the Beatitudes that our self-dependence is a roadblock to dependence on God. And all the Beatitudes are these practices, a ways of living where we depend more on God than we do on ourselves. And we like self. Our natural default position will always be self. We can do it. But when we begin to live the Beatitudes, we live in a way that we are more dependent on God than we are on anything we can do. And so the question is, what do we do with the roadblock of self-dependence in our lives? In the second week, we took a look at righteousness. And we realize that our standard of righteousness is a roadblock to the righteousness of God. Jesus tells us that we are the salt of the earth and the light of the world. But He doesn't tell us to go do things that salt does. He doesn't tell us to go do things that light does. He says, be the salt of the earth. Be the light of the world. So in other words, it's not about our work. Because no matter how hard we work at being righteous, we are not righteous enough. In fact, in that sermon, I called our entire church to repentance. And based on the response, I should preach the sermon again. Because we do not want to deal with this roadblock. We would rather pretend it was for everybody else. In the third week, we talked about our relationships. Ugh. Our relationships are a roadblock to the character of God. Because where there is anger and murder, where there is lust and adultery, where there is divorce and immorality, where there are broken promises and swearing, God isn't present. And that so often, what is missing in our relationships is the character of God like a string that should be woven through the fabric of every relationship in our life. From the ones that are closest to us to the ones that are further away. That what God desires is that we would have a relationship where His love is the narrative in every relationship. Because where His love is present, all of the above will be absent. The message there was not, don't do these things. Because if you try not to do them, you're going to fail. I'm going to fail. But when the love of God possesses us, He will change us. And He'll remove these things from our life. The fourth week we talked about our power. The enemies are people who are always at the mercy of someone else's power. And instead of talking to our enemies because, well, we don't like them, I talk to us about the power that we have over our enemies. And that we're called to be a merciful people to even our enemies. Why? Because Jesus died at the hands of His enemies so that His death would have the possibility to change His enemies. And then last week we talked about worry. We talked about how our worry is a roadblock to the work of God. Because so long as we worry, we will work to compensate for what we worry over. We'll work to prevent things that we're worried might happen. And when they do happen, we work to reestablish it. And all the time we're busy working for our worry, we're not working for the work of God. And if we're not working with the work of God, God can't be working in us. We're off doing our thing while God's trying to do His thing. It's a roadblock. But the second season in the life of the church that we entered last Sunday was not just where God reveals Himself to us and reveals the roadblocks in our life. We entered the season of Lent. You know what the season of Lent is for? Repentance. When God reveals the roadblocks in our life, what will we do with them? The truth is, most of us have roadblocks. We know what we're supposed to do. And we would rather not deal with it. You know, there's a word for that, a very strong word. Hypocrites. Oh, I know, not you. Someone else. Because when we hear hypocrites, we never think of us, we think of the people that we think are the hypocrites. But the question is, when we take the road map, the atlas, I know that's an old thing, right? You know how to read an atlas. If you're lost, you get out a map and you say, I'm here and how do I need to get around here? I know, you Google these things, but try and read a road map someday. It's very interesting. If the Sermon on the Mount is this road map and this is our life, every time we take our life to the Sermon on the Mount in the words of Jesus, the places it doesn't line up, what do we do with it? There was a study recently that came out, and it was talking about people who are diagnosed with life-threatening illnesses. Not ones that that are imminent, but ones that they people have time to change. So if someone has a heart disease, they're told, you need to change your diet, and you need to change what you eat, and you need to change your exercise habits. And people who are diagnosed with different sorts of diseases will be told, this is what you need to do to change. And they did this research that almost 90% of patients will not make the changes. Instead, they would rather die than to change what they know needs to be changed. I wonder if one of the reasons the church is experiencing what seems to be a slow death in the United States of America is because we are unwilling to deal with the things that God is wanting to change. You see, our problem is not that we don't know what to do. We're overloaded with information. If you come to church half the time in a year, you'll hear 26 sermons. Surely in 26 sermons, we get enough information to live the Christian life. Think about that over a lifetime of in the church. The problem's not information. What does Jesus say? It's not about hearing the words. It's about practicing the words. You see, nobody in here will admit that we are probably more hypocritical than what we ever want to admit we are. But here's what I know to be true about life. There will be a moment where our true self will be revealed. Do you know when the moment happens? It's always in the middle of the storm. Always. When crisis happens in our life, what will our response be? See, I've learned something. I've learned not to watch the words of people. Watch the actions of people. People will tell you whatever it is you want to hear. That's why every Sunday, preachers hear good sermon today. And a lot are genuine. I use that example a lot. We don't know what else to say. Trust me. Speaking on behalf of preachers, we go back and say, that was not good. We're conditioned to say things that we think other people want to hear. But so if we talk about, well, let's change something in our life, we'll say in a service, oh yeah, let's go change it. But Jesus says, don't watch what someone says they're going to do. Watch their actions. Therefore, whoever hears these words of mine and puts them into practice. You see, there will be a moment in our life where our true self will be revealed, and it will always be in the middle of the storm. Because the storm reveals what is hidden. Think about the parable. Jesus talks about the builder and the house. The houses are identical for all that we know. They faced the same circumstances. The rain came down. The waters rose. The wind blew and beat against the house. The only thing that was different was what? The foundation. The part of the house that no one else can see. See, we like when we buy a house to get home inspections. Yes? People will go in and they'll inspect the house and they'll reveal all of the things that need fixed. Except most of the time, the only things that they look for are minor things. You see, the truth is the windows can look beautiful. They can be brand new windows. You know what I want in a window? I want to see what a window does in the midst of a storm. Because if it can't keep the rain out, it's of no use to me. So we go around and we want to do these minor inspections in our life and kind of test these things. But the truth is, we won't know until the storm happens. It burdens me as a pastor to watch as storms happen. And the very people that confess faith in God never run to God first. Not everybody. A lot. Not telling us not to seek help, but it's amazing how we'll run to everything else in the world to help us cope, to numb ourselves from feeling whatever it is we're feeling before we run to God. In my opinion, and I believe it's based on this scripture, it says everything we need to know of whether our life is built on the foundation or not. So let me just ask you. You may not be in the middle of the storm today. I pray that you are not. I pray that this service has felt like, man, that I don't know what was going on. I'm just going to pray. That's great. I pray you do. There will be another storm. There will be. And my question is, when it is, what will be revealed? In fact, the best way to know is to think back at the last time there was a storm or crisis in your life and ask yourself, how did you respond? Did we respond in ways that revealed the character that Jesus reveals in the Sermon on the Mount? Is that what came out? Were we meek and humble? Did we hunger and thirst for righteousness? Did we love above anything else? Or did we get angry? Did we gossip and slander? Did we seek comfort in other things? Binge watch Netflix? Eat the best tasting food to make us feel better? What did it reveal? Who did we run to? Did we run to people in the church or did we run to people in the world? Because it will reveal where our foundation is. So, let me close this way. How can we be sure that our life is being built on the firm foundation of Jesus Christ? Well, he tells us that it's like having to pick between two roads. Between a narrow road and a wide road. The problem with the narrow road is that it's not easy to find. In fact, I believe Jesus should probably invest in some better advertising tactics for his way in the world. Because it's one of those times where you're looking for the way of Jesus, and it's right when you get to it that you have to make an abrupt turn to make it. Because it's hidden. Because it says that a few will find it. Because only a few will know to be looking for it. In other words, we build on the foundation of Christ through our choices. And here's the problem. You ever been driving along and your GPS will tell you to take a turn and you look and you say, no, that looks more like a dead end. There is nothing going on there. I know a better way. In fact, nobody else is exiting there. I'll just follow the rest of the crowd. This is how the way of Jesus is. There will be a voice that comes on in us that will tell us this is the way to go, and we'll say, you know, none of my friends are going that way. Because here's the thing. It's easy to choose the way of Jesus one time, but it's much harder to continue to choose it because the gravitational pull will always be to go on the wide and destructive road. And here's the problem. The way Jesus measures choices is not by what it looks like at the entrance. It's what happens in the destination. You see, those who make the choice to follow Jesus will find life. But those who do not choose Jesus will find destruction. Jesus says, to watch out for false prophets. So if there can be false leaders in our midst, surely there can be false disciples in our midst. He says you'll know them by their fruit. So one of the ways that we build a firm foundation on Christ is that we are consistently producing the fruit of Christ in our lives. You see, the thing with the fig tree is that there are seasons. There's a planting season, there's a growing season, there's a harvesting season, and there's a dormant season. But it happens every season, over and over again. And we tend to get stuck in these seasons. We just say, well, we're just planting seeds. Well, at some point, the seed that's been planted has to take root. Oh, well, we're just growing spiritually. Well, at some point, spiritual growth has to produce fruit. And this has to happen on a regular, consistent basis. Sometimes we'll say, oh, we're just resting. We're in the dormant season. Yeah, we stay in the dormant season forever. That's called a dead fig tree. Jesus says it'll be ripped out and thrown into the fire. And here's the real test. It's not just what fruit are we producing, but I think the second question is, whose life bears our fruit? Because the purpose of a fig tree is that when you go up and grab that fruit, what do? You eat it. The fruit is never for us. The fruit is for someone else. And what they should do is they not only experience the goodness of the fruit, but they'll take the seeds out of the fruit and plant their own vineyard. Our fruit should be reproducing in other people's lives if it's consistent. Consistently following the way of Jesus. And so our life is on His foundation when we can see the fruit. Just a couple more and I'm done. I'm troubled by how we can know our life is on a firm foundation. Because there will come a day where the true foundation will be revealed. And it won't be by the storms in our life. It will be on the great coming of the day of the Lord. What troubles me so much about this passage is that Jesus, again, He's not talking to non-believers. He's not speaking to sinners. He is speaking to disciples who are in a community and the earliest form of a church. And He says to the church, there will be many in this community who will say on that day, Lord, Lord. Do you see it? They'll say it with their lips. They will sing praises with their lips. They will say, good sermon today, Pastor, with their lips. But I will say, away from me, for I never knew you. Word new is the intimate term. You know, we talk a lot about evangelism and the question is, do you know God? Maybe the better question is, does God know you? And the way that God knows us is based on the way that we live. He says, by those who do the will of my Father in heaven. May I remind you that His will, it is good, it is pleasing, and it is perfect. Some of you today know what God is calling you to do, and you're hesitating. I want to speak to that just a moment and say this. Hesitation is not the same thing as disobedience. God doesn't say, oh, you were hesitant to do my will. No. And at the end of the day, will we do what God says us to do? People say, well, it took me some time to get there. Don't you think that God calculated that into His time frame? Because it's about the destination. Do we get to the place God is calling us to get to? But if we stay too long, God's convicted us and convicted us, and we say, well, God will ease His conviction on our life. And God will not move again in our life until we deal with the roadblock that He says, when you deal with this, I'm waiting here. But I cannot do more. I will not do more until this is dealt with. God knows us by the way that we live. So if we just looked over the past week and know whether our life is built on the firm foundation or not, what do our actions say about God? Does it say more about us, or does it say more about Him? Here's what I love about the Scripture and how it ends. The Sermon on the Mount is the greatest sermon ever preached. I was talking to somebody this week about it, and they said, you know, Jesus would fail a preaching class. He had no points. He had a few metaphors, but no real stories or poems like we try and be cute with. But the most powerful part is at the very end. It says that they were amazed at His teaching. Why? Because He taught as one who had authority. You know what the teachers of the law did? It actually wasn't a knock on them. They simply read the Word. But what Jesus did is He did more than read the Word. He was the interpretation of the Word. And in short, He practiced what He preached. They were amazed because this is how Jesus lived. And Jesus told us that when He sends us out and we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, all authority, all of His authority in heaven and on earth will be given to who? So His authority only comes to those who practice what they preach. Could it be, church, we have lost our authority because we are not practicing what we preach? But may I also remind you, to those who are living by the grace of God, what He has said in His Word, His authority is in your life. And you know where you'll find His authority? The one who holds you in the midst of the storm. You know what His authority does? It makes sure the foundation. I want to tell somebody before I step down, you're not sure if the foundation will hold because it's beating and you're swaying and it's shaking and it's loud. It'll hold. It'll hold because Jesus is who He says He is, and He will do what He says He is going to do.